We thank you, Lord, for giving us this morning this opportunity to get to know you. And I pray this morning as we look to your word that we would just not allow our minds to wander, but we would just give our full attention, our full devotion to you this morning as we continue to worship right now. Lord, as we humbly come and receive from you your precious word. Speak to those here this morning that don't know you. I pray, Lord, that your word would pierce their very hearts, that they might be able to say, as it was said in Acts 2, Lord, what must we do? And I pray for any of us that have wandered away from you, Lord, and we're not walking with you, that you would use these words this morning to bring us back, that we might walk with you on that path. So speak to us, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Please turn your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to pick it up this morning in verses 13 and 14. And we've entitled the message, The Way is Narrow. The Way is Narrow. And as we're turning there, just a couple quick announcements. Chris already mentioned, of course, tonight starts our week of prayer. We do this every March and September. So tonight over in the chapel at 6 o'clock, we're going to be meeting. I can't tell you how important it is, and I'm asking you to be there. And then Monday night, 7 o'clock, all the way through Thursday, 7 o'clock. So please set aside this week, okay? Thank God for TiVos, if that's your thing, and VCRs that blink that we don't know how to set. Forget all that stuff. You just come on out. We're going to pray, and we got lots and lots of stuff to pray about and to bring before the Lord. So encourage you to come on out this evening at 6. And then also, next Sunday, of course, it's already been mentioned, is our yearly picnic. We kind of moved it to September because I think last year it was like 114 or something. So we kind of wanted to change the date a little bit. Hopefully it'll cool down, and it looks like it may happen. So next Sunday, all sorts of stuff going on. We're talking hamburgers, hot dogs, snow cones, face painting, water slides, air jumps, and there's even stuff for the kids. So there's going to be lots of stuff going on. So we're going to have just a good old time next Sunday. I mean, you'll find it, but it'll be a burnt offering ascending to God. That's the fire pit out there with the hamburgers. So it's going to be a great, great day. So set aside next Sunday after the morning services, and we're just going to hang out here all day and just have a good old time. Well, let's look here at Matthew chapter 7. We're, of course, looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and we pick it up now in verses 13 and 14. Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it." What very, very strong words Jesus now speaks during the Sermon on the Mount. Now, I've used this before, and I think it's a good illustration of what Jesus is attempting to say. And I think it shows a picture of our society. There was an airplane, and there was three passengers on it, along with a pilot, making four. And the pilot steps into the small little area of the plane and says, "I got some bad news. We're going down." And the bad news is there's four of us and three parachutes. So he grabs one of them and says, "I have to have this parachute because I have a wife and three small children and they need me." So he grabs one and jumps out. Also on board was a computer expert, was a Boy Scout and a minister. And so the expert runs up and says, "You know what? I need to have one of these too. The world certainly can't live without my brain." So he jumps out. So now there's only two left, the Boy Scout and the minister. And so the minister looks at the young Boy Scout and he says, "Well, you know what, son? I've had a good life. I know where I'm going. You can take this last parachute." And the Boy Scout says, "Relax, Reverend. The man with all the brains just took my backpack and jumped out." You know, it's been said that in the society that we live in today, we know how to get to the moon, but we don't know how to get to heaven. I think there's a lot of truth to that. I was reading the other day, we're talking about going to the moon, I understand, here in 2010. But how tragic it would be for Jesus to give this message and then not appeal for the people to make a change. How tragic it would be for him to give this message and then at the same time not give an opportunity to apply the message. Anyone that communicates God's word, anyone that preaches the word or teaches the word, always does so with one purpose in mind, is to bring change to the listeners. That is the very purpose by which we come to a service. That's the very reason that a person preaches or a person attempts to evangelize or a person attempts to teach the scriptures. The whole purpose is to bring change. It's the hope that as the word goes forth, as people are being instructed, that they will take that to themselves. So what Jesus does in this passage of scripture this morning is he literally summarizes what he's been saying. He's very, very concerned that his listeners have been listening to what he's been saying. And what he's simply saying is, are you going to choose me and the message I have just spoken, or are you going to choose the world? And the sermon really makes a change at this juncture, you might say. And though Jesus is still dealing with relationships, the sermon begins to change at this point. And now Jesus, in just a moment, is going to begin to warn us about false teachers, specifically in verses 15 through 20. Then Jesus is going to warn us against false professions of faith. Then Jesus is going to warn us about not acting upon his words. And so people generally don't like this portion of the Sermon on the Mount. Some look at it and they say, well, you know what, I don't know about this. I mean, I like when he talked about the sparrows and the lilies of the field and all this, but this part here, I don't know about. I think it's too straightforward. But I believe that every time we come to a service like this morning, it is literally a life or death situation. There are people here this morning that do not know Jesus. Now, I just came from Nashville this week from the Bible Belt, which is mostly Belt, no Bible. Everybody's a Christian there. I mean, everybody, you talk about salvation, why talk about it? Everybody's saved. And that's a tough crowd to speak to because they think they have the Lord. They think they have the message. Very, very difficult place to minister. A very difficult place to be because everybody is saved. Everybody knows the Lord, but they're lost. And so when we come to a service like this morning, we have to almost redefine what church is. Because people think that going to a church, you know, you should come out feeling good. That I come for sort of a pep talk to kind of cheer me up. I come to get motivated so that I can really make a real good sale this week as I go back out into the world. All right, I'm going to be inspired. That's not what it's all about. We're here this morning to be taught God's word. We're here to find out what God's will is. And the purpose of attempting to teach us God's will is so that when we leave in a few moments, we can literally apply it to our lives. That we can obey God and we can become, the men and women that God wants us to be. So what Jesus does in the sermon now is he's pushing for a decision. He's saying, what are you going to do? Are you going to choose life or are you going to choose destruction? Are you going to listen to my words and obey my words? Or are you going to choose the way of the world? What are you going to do? And so in our passage, there's five areas that I want to discuss this morning with you. And I hope that you'll jot these down and we'll be putting them up on the screens. But these two verses present to us five things. Number one, there is one decision. Just one. Secondly, there are two gates. Number three, there are two ways. Number four, there are two destinations. And number five, there are two crowds. So let's look at this first part that Jesus presents to us is the one decision. In verse 13, he says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and few are those who enter by it. Now, what is the context of this statement that Jesus makes? Enter by the narrow gate. Now, in verses 1 through 20 of Matthew 7 is a section dealing with relationships. And I don't want to lose sight of that this morning. In verses 1 through 5 is the relationship between Christian and fellow Christian. And what Jesus says is in our relationship together, we need to make sure that we're not hypocritical in how we judge each other. We're also not to judge in a fault judgmental way where we're trying to find faults. We're going to judge each other, but let's make sure that we do it with genuine love. We do it looking to ourselves, knowing that we too are sinners. In verse 6, Jesus speaks about the relationship of antagonistic people. He calls them dogs and pigs. There are some people that are so far from the Lord. There are some that are so far from the things of God that he likens them to being more like animals than people. Then in verses 7 through 11, Jesus speaks about his relationship to us. He says, you're going to need to seek me. You're going to need to ask of me. You're going to need to knock. And when you do so, I will always hear you. I will always answer your heart's cry. And you think about relationships. Boy, if there's something we need to pray about, it's always relationships. Tonight, as we begin our week of prayer and we begin to pray, you'll hear in the different groups situations of families that are breaking down, marriages that are hurting, relationships with neighbors and friends. And you hear constantly prayers, God, help us. Help us to know what we have done, what we can do. And relationships need prayer. And so in the middle of this, Jesus speaks about our relationship to him. And then in verse 12, last week we looked at what is commonly called the golden rule, which really deals with a relationship with people in general. If there's ever one verse that simply encapsulates what we need to do, it's the golden rule. But we can't fulfill the golden rule apart from a new birth. We need Jesus living inside of us. We need a relationship with God. With that in mind, we now come to verses 13 and 14. And Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate. What Jesus is saying is, we need to make a choice. We need to make a decision. Everything that I've said up to this point may sound wonderful. You may even make plaques and hang some of the sayings on your walls. You may even say, I'm going to try to pattern my life after this section of the Sermon on the Mount. That's all good and well. But Jesus says, what are you going to do? Are you going to accept me? Are you going to follow me? Are you going to just come back and say, well, he's a great teacher, he's a great man. What are you going to do? And what Jesus is doing here is what the Bible consistently does. For instance, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 through 20, we have what is called the second law, where Moses, prior to Israel preparing to go into the promised land, tells them to make a decision. Here they are, they've wandered through the wilderness, a new generation has come on the scene. He goes back and tells them the law and says to this new generation, you need to make a choice. You need to decide whether you're going to follow God in his word, in his ways, or the world's. We have in Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 through 15, the people are settled in the land, and Joshua says to Israel, what are you going to do? You need to make a choice. Are you going to follow the Canaanites and the ways of the world? Are you going to follow God? What are you going to do? Then, of course, we have Psalm 1. We are all familiar with Psalm 1, where we have this parallelism between the godly and the wicked. Jeremiah 21:8 says, you shall also say to this people, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. The Bible consistently, from Genesis to Revelation, is pushing for us to make a decision. It's pushing for us to choose either the Lord or the world. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's being consistent to the word. By saying that I'm not going to follow Jesus, you're making a decision. You're saying, I choose not Jesus, I choose the world. For someone to say, well, I'm not really going to choose anything. I'm just going to kind of stay neutral. Besides, this is Southern California. Everybody knows there's always an undecided category. There are always those that agree. There are always those that disagree. And there's always a third category known as undecided. Jesus says, no, I'm sorry, you don't have that option. Jesus says you have one decision. And along with that decision, you only have two choices or two options. Every one of us in this room this morning are products of our decisions. You take any person that has put themselves through school and has taken on a career, they didn't come to that career. You don't become a doctor by making poor decisions. You do not become the president of a corporation by not making good decisions. You don't become a teacher or a police officer or an accountant by not making decisions. You've made calculated decisions all the way through. You've had to work hard when everybody else was playing. You were studying. And really, that's the choice that you made. Some of you have been watching on MSNBC. They've had a series dealing with prisons in the U.S. It's an amusing series to watch as they've gone to some of the toughest penitentiaries in the United States. And every once in a while, they'll interview a prisoner that will take responsibility for their own actions. Pretty rare. But every once in a while, you'll run across one that will say, I'm here because of the poor choices I have made. I am here for as long as I'll live. I will die in this prison. I have no one to blame but myself. But then you'll hear others, they'll interview others and say, oh, you know, it's my dad's fault. He always gave me a bicycle with one pedal, and this is the way I've turned out, you know. They're always blaming somebody. It's a crooked, you know, judicial system that did it. It was the crooked school system. They wanted the teachers, the lack of love in the home. And they want to blame everyone. But what Jesus is saying here is that our decisions ultimately affect our current life, but much greater, they affect the life to come. So Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate. One decision. This is the one decision that every one of us must make. We are going to enter through this gate. Which gate will it be? Will it be the wide gate or will it be the narrow one? Now, what I love about this is Jesus gives an invitation at the same time. He also gives a command. He's saying, I want you to enter through this gate. This is what I want you to do. And he's also commanding literally everything we need to know. Everything that is important to having salvation is given to us in these two verses. You know what I love about this? Jesus is literally giving us the answers to the test. Wasn't it great back in school when you had an open book test? Wasn't that great? Let me tell you something even better than an open book test. Is when the teacher, prior to the test, gives you the questions and the answers. Now, you're pretty dumb if you don't write those down. I mean, if he's up there and he says, here, by the way, this is going to be on the test, and here is the question and the answer. And you just write it down, and then when you take the test, you just put it down and you got it. That's literally what he's doing here. He's saying, this is what I want you to do. This is what you have to do. And so Jesus here is giving us the answer to life's questions. This is what each one of us must do. We must make a choice. Secondly, now, he describes to us the two options that are before us, and they are two gates. Notice in verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, and then he says, for the gate is wide. Notice that there are only two gates. Now, this kind of goes against our society because when we look at our world today and we look at the options before us, we see literally thousands, if not millions of gates, millions and millions of options. And Jesus says, no, from heaven's vantage point, there is only two gates. There isn't three, there isn't four, there isn't hundreds, there isn't thousands, there isn't millions. There is only two options. There are only two gates. Now, what do we mean by gates or a gate? A gate simply means access or means of entry. That's all it is. So we're talking about a means of access. We're talking about entry. Now most of us that have homes, we have a gate that allows us to go from the front yard into the backyard. Now, if you don't, you can still get to the backyard through entering the house or the front door. Now, what Jesus is describing was very, very commonplace in the first century. There were cities that were walled cities. And generally speaking, at night, there were large, large gates that were closed. Some of these gates, carts would pass through, a parade of people could pass through. But in the night, they would close those wide gates, and there would simply be just a little gate. And sometimes these gates were so small, you literally had to stoop to get back into the city. Now, the purpose of this was to keep intruders out. And so, at night, you would know which side of the city to enter through, because there would be just this one little tiny gate that you would have to stoop. If you had a cart, you had to leave the cart outside. You couldn't go through that little gate. But during the day, you could bring everything through that wide gate. I mean, it was the thoroughfare, you might say. Everybody could go in through that gate. So the narrow gate is none other than Jesus Christ himself. This narrow gate, this small gate, is Jesus Christ. In John 10, verses 7 through 9, we read, "Jesus therefore said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture.'" Now, this description and that Jesus gives is foreign to us, but it was very well known to the first century. What they would have is sheep pens, and often they were basically walled enclosures. They were made out of stone, sometimes made out of wood. And there would be the small opening that the shepherd would literally lay across the opening to the pen, and his body would become the gate. Now, sometimes they would use caves. So the shepherd would lay at the mouth of the cave, literally becoming the door or the gate. Now, what Jesus is saying is the only way you can have access, the only way you can enter in is through me, the door, or through me, the gate, is what he's saying. Now, this is very, very common. They understood what Jesus was saying. He's literally saying, "I am the door. I am the gate. You want access? Come to me. There is no other access into my kingdom. There is no other access into heaven. There's no other access unto the Father unless you come through me." In John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, not a way. I am the truth, not a truth. And the life, not a life. No one comes to the Father but through me." John 8:24. "I said therefore to you that you shall die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins." Now, I don't know how much clearer this can be. This is about the clearest possible statement Jesus could make. He is saying, "I am exclusively the entrance into heaven. This is it. You can't go any other way. This is it. If you're going to be with me, you're going to be with my Father, you're going to be in my kingdom, you must go by me. You have to go through me." Now, along with this narrow gate or this small gate is the gate that is wide. Now, what does the wide gate represent? It represents all those that reject Jesus Christ. And I mean, I'm talking Islam, I'm talking every ism, cult, and religion. I'm talking about any other way other than Jesus Christ is embodied in this statement that Jesus uses, "The gate is wide." If you think that through your own goodness, if you think that by going to church, if you think that by being a good person, you can get into heaven, you're entering through the wide gate. And it really encompasses any way, any other way other than faith in Jesus Christ alone is in what we would commonly call this wide gate. Now, let me just say this, and I want to make this as simple as we can. Is that anyone that doesn't choose Jesus, the bottom line, when you boil it down, is pride and selfishness is what it is. Somehow we don't think we're bad enough that we got to go to God. Somehow we don't recognize how wretched and how lost we are, that we somehow think that I can work on it a little longer, or I can try a little harder, or I can do this and I can do that. Or else we'll just come right out and say, "You know what? It's my life I don't have time for God. And basically, that's selfishness. God gave you the breath that you have. He's given you the life. Everything you have has been given to you by God. And to be so full of pride and to be so full of ourselves that we're unwilling to share what belongs to God back with God is the reason that Jesus would then say that they have chosen the gate that is wide. So he says there's one choice, two options. One choice, we can take the narrow gate, or we can take the wide gate. We can take the narrow gate, which is Jesus. We can take the wide gate, which is the rejection of Jesus. Now, thirdly, the two ways. Look at verses 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Now follow what Jesus is saying. Notice the two gates then place us on two paths of life. Not many paths, but two paths. And I want you to underline that in your Bible because it's important to note that, because our society doesn't believe that. Our society says that's crazy. That's lacking in tolerance. What do you mean there's only two ways? How can you make such a statement? And so Jesus said there is a way that is broad. Now, I kind of like to picture this as the 10 freeway. This broad way is like the 10 freeway, and the narrow way is like a sidewalk is what it is. Now, let me describe to you this way that is broad. There's plenty of room for diversity of opinion. And it's typical in our society that running through many American people's minds is floating ideas that oppose different views. And they're all intermingled in our brains. It's okay to believe in God. It's okay not to believe in God. It's okay to go to church. It's okay not to go to church. It's okay to believe the Bible is the Word of God. It's okay to believe that it contains the Word of God. And in our minds, we never really work these things out. We think that it's just acceptable. Let me just say that if you're going through this broad path, you can believe what I just said. There's no limit to luggage. If you're bitter, you can be bitter. If you're angry, you can be angry. If you're selfish, you can be selfish. If you're prideful, you can be prideful. If you're walking in hypocrisy, that's acceptable when you walk this broad path, because you basically can do what you want to. Religion. You can get into any religion you want. Some of the most religious people in all of the world are walking this broad path. I mean, get into rituals. You get into lighting candles and beads and incense and nonsense. Do all of that stuff. You can do any of that stuff. It's acceptable. I mean, get into having communion. Get into being. I heard someone the other day. We're there, and this lady was sharing that she goes, "We're all excited. We're going to our granddaughter's baptism." And the man asked, "How old is she?" He goes, 2 months. That's a little young to be baptized, especially at that age. They don't even know what planet they're on. You know, they can't make a decision for Jesus Christ at 2 months. But it's okay if you're walking the broad path. It's okay. It's okay to give yourself over to good manners. Good manners are better than good morality. It's acceptable. It's something you can do if you walk this broad path. You know, whatever makes you happy, that's all that really matters, because we all know God wants us to be happy. So they say. Proverbs 13:15 says, "Good understanding produces favor, but the way of the treacherous is hard." Jesus calls this the broad way or the broad path. All sorts of diversity, all sorts of various opinions. No one's necessarily wrong. They're just different. And if you're walking this path, you can believe that. But Jesus also says there is a way that is narrow. It is like the sidewalk versus the 10 freeway. That's the comparison to what Jesus is describing here. The way that Jesus is describing the path that is with God through this narrow gate is a narrow path that is extremely difficult. I had a woman years ago. I'll never forget this conversation. It was one of the weirdest conversations. Some people say there are no stupid questions. Let me tell you, there are. Okay, I'm just telling you right now, there are. There's also stupid explanations, too. And this woman said to me, she was serious. She says, you know what, Pastor Frank, I think a lot of people are Christians and they don't even know it. Right away I heard, take her away. You know, it's like, where do you come up with this? It's like all of a sudden I open my eyes and I'm in heaven. How did I get here? And Jesus goes, I don't know, but we'll find out. No one gets to heaven by accident. The only way a person gets to heaven is because they have consciously chosen the narrow gate. They have chosen Jesus Christ. And then once they have chosen Jesus Christ, they are now walking an extremely narrow, narrow path. It's not an accident. It's a choice. It's a decision. It's one that a person consciously makes. It's a deliberate choice that a person makes. But Jesus now says that there are also two destinations. Verse 13 again, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And many are those who enter by it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Now follow what Jesus says. Two gates lead to two paths. Two paths lead to two destinations. Now in America, we believe all dogs go to heaven, and they don't. They don't. That movie that came out a few years ago, we almost think this way. We think automatically that no matter what path a person takes, when it gets right down to push or shove, they're going to make it. And I have been to countless funerals where I've sat through and I've heard a description of the deceased. I'm thinking, are they talking about the same one? I mean, this person was ungodly. This person had no thoughts of God. This person had no thoughts of others. All this person lived for was themselves. And then at the very end of a service, they get up there and they talk about, well, this person must have known God because they love flowers. And then that just proved it right there. You know, they watered their garden on a consistent basis and beauties of God, and God is beautiful, so they must be in heaven. I don't know how they come up with this stuff. But they didn't. And so they're sitting there describing this person. I'm thinking, what in the world? Giving this false hope. If we're not sure about the deceased, we can talk about their good qualities, and sometimes it's difficult to find some. I did a service a while ago, and the daughter says, I'm sorry, I can't think of one thing nice to say about my mother. That's what she said. There was only three of us there. I mean, that was the funeral. It was her mother, it was her, and it was me. And she says, I said, well, what could I say? She goes, I don't know. I don't know what to say about him. I just don't know what to say about this person. And I'm going, okay. And that was it. But at least we could talk about God's a God of forgiveness. That regardless of how wicked we've lived or how simple we've lived, God will always forgive us. God will always receive us if we'll turn to Him. But Jesus says, oh, there is only two destinations. One leads to destruction and the other leads to life. Now, the Bible teaches that a person that rejects Jesus Christ, a person that rejects the gate, that has gone down the wrong path, eventually leads to the place of destruction. Now, we don't like to talk about this today, but the Bible teaches hell. It does. The Bible teaches that when an unsaved person, a person that has not trusted God, dies, they go to hell. And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 20, that eventually hell itself will be replaced with what Jesus calls the lake of fire. It is not a place of enjoyment. It's a place of suffering, great suffering and pain. Matter of fact, 2 Thessalonians 1, I believe, implies that in hell, people will constantly be reminded that they had an opportunity to receive Jesus, but they rejected it. They chose to go their own way. They decided to go through that wide gate, that wide path that has led to this place of destruction. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Revelation 20 verse 11 says that I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away. You always meet people, they say, well, when I stand before the man upstairs, I got a few things to say to him. Like, hide me is what you'll say. According to this verse, everybody's trying to hide. They're not going to put their puny little finger in God's face and correct him in some issues. They're going to flee, the Bible says. And then the Bible says in Revelation 20, verse 15, that if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. I'll tell you, the wise woman, the wise man, the wise child is the one that at some point in their life says, what path am I taking? Is the path that I'm on today, is it going to lead me to destruction or is it going to lead me to life? How tragic that a person can live their life and never contemplate those two questions. Am I going the right way? Where am I going to go when I die? But Jesus says it doesn't have to be that way. He says there is a path that ultimately leads to life. It's a small gate and the way is narrow. 1 John 5:10 says, the one who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the witness that God has borne concerning his Son. And this witness is this, that God has given us eternal life and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. That's the narrow way. That is the narrow gate, narrow path that ultimately leads to life itself. Acts 4:12 says, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that's been given among men by which we must be saved. Now, I know that what I'm saying right now totally goes against our society. We are living in a society that the most important word that we must teach our children at a very young age is the word tolerance. That when it comes to areas such as morals, practice, and religion, we must be tolerant. We must not be dogmatic as to saying that there is only one prescribed way to God, because that's lacking in tolerance. What are we to say that those that follow Islam aren't going to make it? What are we to say that the Jesus Christ Latter-day Saints are not followers of God? We don't have a right to say that. So what we have adopted is this belief known as tolerance. And I believe we worship tolerance. We truly do. Anyone that is narrow-minded in society is looked at as being outdated. Anyone that is narrow-minded is dangerous, they're closed-minded, they're in bondage, and they are definitely heading down the pathway to destruction. But let me just say to you that the most broad-minded people on earth are Christians. And let me describe to you why. They will still love those that misuse them. They will serve for no earthly recognition. They will serve their enemy. They will give a blessing in exchange for a curse. That's broad-mindedness. But the world uses the term broad-mindedness. And we look at it as a virtue. We look at it as liberation. We look at it as being enlightened. And what's so amazing to me is that we're so inconsistent. Let me give you some examples of how this would transfer over to the real world. Of course, when it comes to the things of God, things that are spiritual, things that are of morals, we have to say, throw all standards out and let's just be open-minded. Can you imagine this week I flew to Nashville to do a wedding. And can you imagine if I get on board, we've got the seatbelts on, the pilot comes over and says, you know, I've got to tell you, I've been taking the same narrow-minded flight pattern for years. And I kind of thought about it last night. I'm going to make up my own pattern today. So just kind of sit back and enjoy the flight. I would want to get off that flight right then. Because I wanted to end up in Nova Scotia or something. Because if he makes up his own flight pattern and he wants to be broad-minded, then I can be assured that I won't reach my destination. Of course, that bridge that collapsed a few weeks ago. Can you imagine if the engineers look at that bridge and say, you know what, we need to forget calculations. You can see what they've done for us. Let's just kind of do a free spirit span over this water. Let's kind of get together with some contractors and let's kind of do some dialoguing and let's kind of maybe use different materials and different things. So let's kind of see what we can do. I don't know about you. I wouldn't go on that bridge. That would be one bridge that I'll put in my GPS that I want to avoid, because that's going to be one bridge that's going to bring to destruction. Can you imagine a person that's afraid of the dentist, so the dentist puts him under? He's supposed to pull the tooth out, and so he wakes up, and he goes, well, how did it go? Did you get that tooth out? Oh, we did much better than that. As a matter of fact, I pulled out several extra teeth. You know, as we get older, teeth are going to wear out. So I figured, let's do some preventative stuff here. So we just pulled out an extra, well, I think about a total of 6 or 7 extra teeth, you know. And I knew you'd be pleased with me. And so just come back anytime you want. And we're not going to be narrow-minded in dentistry. Imagine a mechanic that rebuilds your engine. And you say, well, how did it go? Well, I got to tell you, I didn't tighten down any of the bolts because I'm tired of doing that. That's so legalistic to be tightening down bolts. Everybody does it. I mean, you know, we need to be more open-minded. Or maybe an accountant. What's a decimal here? What's an extra zero here? Let's just not be dogmatic about these figures. Let's be open-minded about these figures. Or a general contractor. I want to build your house. I don't believe in plans. Don't believe in tape measures. Show me a picture. You show me what you want, and we'll just kind of give it a shot. You know what's amazing to me? We would laugh at any of these because it's absurd. But then when it comes to salvation, it comes to knowing God, our eternal destiny, we say, well, let's just open up. And I want to kind of propose this to you this morning. It's because of our narrow-mindedness that we have permission to be broad-minded in some things. If we did not have a so-called narrow-minded society, we would be a society of anarchy. There would be total chaos unless we were narrow-minded. And it's because we live in a society of order that we can be broad-minded in certain things. Hey, if something is true, so be it. If something is false, so be it. But to sit there and change wrong to right and right to wrong and in the process call it being broad-minded is suicidal. The decisions we make right now are going to affect our eternal destiny. We need to be narrow in that this is how we are saved. We need to be broad-minded in that God desires all to be saved. Now, that's how we need to look at it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. Broad-minded in that he desires all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. I'll be up front with you this morning. Walking with Jesus is difficult. It is a narrow gate. It is a narrow path. It is difficult, but let me just say to you this morning, there isn't all the money in the world that could get me to go back to my old life. There isn't enough money in this universe. As difficult as it is the only way to live. It is life eternal. Jesus has given us life and has given us life more abundantly. I would never go back to the old ways. I would never go back to living a life apart from God. I don't care how difficult life can be. With Jesus Christ, it makes life worth living, is what he's teaching here. I don't know if you found that to be true. And if you haven't, it's probably because you have not chosen the narrow gate. You're not walking down that narrow path. But Jesus now concludes with two crowds. Notice verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. Many are those who enter by it, For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Now notice what Jesus is saying here. He's saying the majority is wrong. I want you to underline that. That's what he's saying. The majority is wrong. The minority is right. That's what he's saying. Two gates lead to two paths. The paths lead to two destinations, and they're followed by two crowds or two groups. Notice, many are those who enter by it. Now, this should not surprise any of us. Any Bible students here this morning know that this is true. The majority is wrong. And that's just the way it goes. Now, we don't like that in our society, so we want to maybe repackage the Bible so that we can be accepted by the majority. That's not what we're to do. We need to know right up front that the majority is wrong. For instance, Noah, eight persons against the world. Eight people were right and the known world was wrong. We also have the example of Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, we know Sodom and Gomorrah, but according to the Bible, there were actually five cities there. The most notable, best well known were Sodom and Gomorrah. But you got Lot and his daughters against Sodom and Gomorrah, against these five cities. They were right and the cities were wrong. You got Joshua and Caleb up against 10 spies, and then these two men, Joshua and Caleb, up against all of Israel. And they're saying, we must certainly go into the land of Canaan. God has given the enemy into our hands. And the majority was wrong. Jesus, of course, was the minority. It says in John 1:11, he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. I believe the most religious people in all of the world will probably be the largest group in the crowd going to destruction. Religious people. You look over history. Some of the greatest wars have been brought about by religious people. And you look at it. We look at Islam today and all that's taking place. And we look at this society, this eradication there in Burma. And the things that are taking place in Africa. And we look at these wars and battles that are going on. All these people claiming to be right, killing in the name of God. But he says, few are those who find it. The minority is the one that is right. God's people, those that choose Jesus Christ, that walk through the narrow gate, that walk down the narrow path, that are going to life eternal, that small group, that is the group that is right. I think of what Joshua said in Joshua 24:14. You know what's amazing about this? Joshua is speaking to his own people. He's speaking to the people of God when he says this. Now, we quote this as for me and my house, but in context, he's speaking to God's people. He's saying, you've got to make a choice. What are you going to do? God's giving you the land. You've got an inheritance. He's been with you every step of the way. What are you going to do? Joshua 24:14. Now, therefore, fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river in Egypt and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What does it take for us to see that people are wrong? I mean, we can go back through history and see politicians that are wrong. We can see whole systems of government that have collapsed. Well, doctors are not always right. I remember this one couple where a doctor told her that she was going to have a baby boy. It turned out to be a baby girl. You know, they make mistakes. They're just people. Scientists have made mistakes, teaching that evolution is reality instead of a theory. Psychologists are wrong, teaching that it's wrong not to spank our children. I wonder why our society is so out of control. I look back to the 70s. Those styles were wrong. Amen? I mean, you look back. Leisure suits and all that stuff. That's crazy. And what's even worse, they're coming back. It just freaks me out. I mean, the stuff that's coming back. I mean, we can look at the trends. We can look at people that we venerate and worship. And we look hard enough, we see that they've been deceived. They're wrong. They're just mere humans is what they are. Turn over to Luke 13:22. I want to read what Jesus says about this. Because the question is often asked, I mean, is it just a few people that are saved? I mean, in the end, isn't everybody going to come to the Lord? I mean, is the majority right or is it the minority? And I think that's a good question. That was a question that was asked of Jesus in his day. Luke chapter 13, verse 22. Question that someone asked Jesus. And he was passing through from one city and village to another, teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem, and someone said to him, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? And he said to them, strive to enter by the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. So the question is, you know, who's all going to be saved? You know, is it going to be a lot or is it a few? But notice what Jesus does. Jesus doesn't really answer the question directly. His question is more, are you saved? That's the question. Are you saved? You know, you always talk with me and say, well, you know, people, everyone will get a decision. Everybody may, well, what about the pygmies in Africa? What about people in North Rialto? That's a better question. What about those in Southridge? What about them? See, because we always want to get into a theological discussion. And we want to say, well, how many are going to be saved? Is it going to be a lot? Is it going to be few? And Jesus says, what about you? Are you saved? And so Jesus says, you strive, you agonize to enter by the narrow door. That tells us it's difficult. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Look at verse 25. He says, once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door saying, Lord, open up to us. Then he will answer and say to you, I do not know where you are from. Now notice they came to the right door, but they came at the wrong time. They came to the right place, but it was too late. That's important to note. Verse 26, then you will begin to say, well, we ate and we drank in your presence. You taught in our streets. And he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but yourselves being cast out. You know, Jesus is the only qualified one to say this. Now, someone will ask the question, well, you know, what right do you have to stand up here today and make comments like followers of Islam are not going to heaven? How can you make comments like, I'm not? This is what Jesus says. He is making the statement. This, I'm just simply teaching what Jesus said. I would never stand up and just say, that person's not going, that person's not going, am I on authority? But based upon Scripture, I can speak what the Bible says. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no one else qualified to say that because the Bible teaches that Jesus is eternal. He always was. Jesus was sinless. Jesus performed miracles. Jesus raised himself from the dead. Who else is qualified to make these statements? Who else has done what I've just shared with you? And that is why we can emphatically say to someone that is in a cult, someone that has said, well, I'll do it my own way, and we can look them right in the eye and say, that is the pathway to destruction. And we can say it, not bat an eye. We say it in a loving way. You are going the wrong way. There is only two gates. There is only two paths. And there is only two destinations. And there is only two crowds that Jesus is describing here. I love 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 13 and 14. Paul is speaking to Timothy, a young pastor. He says, I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when Jesus was put on trial, he was faithful. When Jesus was put on the hot seat, he didn't bend words. He just came right out and he was a witness. So we too are going to be called upon to stand for Jesus. We too are going to be asked, which gate will we enter through? Which path will we then take? What end will we ultimately end up in? Will it be destruction? Will it be life? Which crowd will we be with? And I believe with all of my heart this morning, I would rather go with a few people on the path to heaven than with a large crowd go to hell. I really would. And there would be some here that would disagree with that. But that's what the Bible teaches here. So, all of that said, what must I do? Well, verse 13 tells us, enter by the narrow gate. What is it that I need to know? Let me just share some closing thoughts, what we need to know. Number one, I am a sinner and I am separated from God. The Bible teaches that the moment I was born onto this earth, into this world of ours, I am lost. I have a sin nature. I sin deliberately. I sin by choice. I am a sinner. And because of my sin, the Bible teaches, I am separated from a holy God. Secondly, my sin has earned me spiritual and physical death. The physical death is really an outward sign that sin is in the world, but if I leave this physical body without Jesus Christ, I will be separated from Jesus for all of eternity. We just describe this. It's known as hell. And it's a place for those that reject Jesus Christ. Thirdly, the Bible teaches that God loves me. The Bible teaches that God demonstrates his own love towards us. That in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And lastly, the good news is that if I confess with my mouth and believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, the Bible says, I too can be saved. Jesus said in verse 14, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. If you were to die today, where would you go and why? I think that's a very important question. And it's amazing. You always hear the standard answer. Let me give you the standard answer. You go, if you were to die today, where would you go and why? I would go to heaven. Why? Because I've tried to be a good person. That's the wrong answer. No one goes to heaven because they've tried. They go to heaven because they place their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, if you believe anything else, you're wrong. And let me just tell you, sincerity doesn't get it. Jesus says there is only a small gate or there's a wide gate. And whatever gate we choose ultimately leads us down that path, ultimately leads to destruction, and ultimately determines the company we will keep in eternity. I can't express to you how important these words are this morning. We live in a society where we feel like in the end it doesn't matter how we live. It doesn't matter what choices we make. It all works out in the end. And let me tell you, it doesn't. It doesn't. The decisions we make this day in a few moments are going to affect our eternal standings. They will. And if you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, if you've not trusted Jesus Christ, then you are heading to a path of destruction. Maybe this morning you say, well, I have chosen Jesus Christ. I know Jesus, but I'm not where I should be. Then you know what? Today you need to make a decision. You need to make a choice. As Jesus is speaking here, he's saying, choose me or choose death. Choose me or choose destruction. You make a choice. And you look at your life, you look at the decisions you have made, and they ultimately have brought the consequences. You sow seeds, the seeds sprout up, and you reap. And that's where we find ourselves this morning. We need to ask Jesus. Let's all stand right now. This is a very, very serious moment where it's decision time, and we need to make decisions. And let's bow our heads and let's pray. Lord, I pray right now, Lord, for these precious people that you brought out this day, Lord. And I know that this message is a strong, strong message. It's one that is not even looked at as even possible. It's lacking in tolerance. It seems to be so slanted and bigoted, and we'd have all sorts of different terms for it. But Lord, what we're referring to is your word. This is what Jesus said. And so, Lord, I pray that we would take these words to heart this morning. That we would be willing to turn from our way to God's way. That we would surely know you as our Lord and Savior. Speak to those here that are not Christians right now, Lord. Lord, your spirit can convict them, Lord. And you could show them they are lost right now. And it doesn't matter how often they go to church, how many verses they memorize, how much money they give, and how they've helped the church. None of that will matter in eternity. It's who do men say that I am and who do you say that I am is what matters. Lord, I pray also for those that are not walking with you, Lord. They know you. They know all about you. But they have literally change paths, and they're walking the path to destruction. They're making decisions that are alienating their marriage partner, their family, their friends, and all that they know to be right. Lord, you convict them right now. And I pray, Lord, that you would bring them back to yourselves. And Lord, I ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to close with a song. If God is speaking